Well, why don't we go ahead and start our morning. Before we get into the Word, let's start with prayer. If you would, bow your heads, and let's spend this time talking to our Father in heaven. God, we are so grateful for what you have for us today. Lord, we're grateful for your Word. We're grateful that you speak to us through your Word. And so, God, we pray that the Word would be heard clearly, that we'd understand what it means and how it applies to our lives. God, we are looking forward to what you have in store for us because you are a good God who loves us, who wants the best for us. So we lift up this series, Financial Freedom, and trust you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How are you guys this morning? Good, energetic. The sun's out. Praise God. Go ahead and pull out your message notes if you haven't already. We're going to be continuing our series called Financial Freedom. By way of just review where we have been and where we're going, if you guys remember, we started our first week in this series talking about how do we have financial peace in our lives. And we reviewed that financial peace comes from a right relationship with God and a right relationship with money. What is that relationship? Well, that relationship that God is the master. He owns everything. Everything is his. He's the one who calls the shots. And we can either have a closed hand to the money he's given us or an open hand. Everything we look at belongs to him. We are the stewards, meaning that God has entrusted his stuff with us, his possessions, his money, everything with us, to steward his money the way he would want us to. And our goal is to become the kind of stewards that we would actually want to hire ourselves out because we're being so faithful to the master. And lastly, money is the slave. Money is what we tell it to do. It's not the boss, but we're the boss of money. We tell it what to do in order to glorify God and experience the freedom he has for us. But what happens is because we make our own decisions, we begin to reverse this order where money becomes the master, we're the stewards, and God is the slave. So we've been spending this series talking about how to get the order right so we experience the financial freedom God wants for us. Well, 2 weeks ago, we talked about contentment, being content, how we need to learn to act our wage, spend within our means. The neighbor next door may have the better house, but he's also paying for the better house. So go ahead and be content that you have what you have. The idea of planning ahead, looking forward and planning ahead so that we're telling your money what to do ahead of time. And last week, we talked about debt. And we talked about how debt, the Bible talks about that debt comes with handcuffs. Debt is never talked about as a sin, but it is talked about as something you want to avoid, something that actually enslaves you and reverses that order. So we talked about how to get out of debt. Well, this week and next week, we're going to finish up these series. We're going to be starting to look forward. I'm very excited about what we're going to be talking about. And today's topic is how do I save in this economy? How do I save in this economy? Now, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up in the church, we would have these youth group discussions about whether it was biblical or not to save money. And it may sound funny, but the idea was, well, if God is good and we trust him, why do we need to save money? I mean, doesn't that show a lack of faith? And so we'd go around talking about these things, and then we'd eventually look it up in the Bible, and if you look in your outline, you're going to see a couple verses, and we're going to read straight from the outline. Why don't we go ahead and stand up as I read from God's Word, and actually we'll read out loud together. We're going to read two Proverbs from the Bible. Solomon wrote these, Proverbs 6 and Proverbs 21. Let's start with the first one that says, go to the ant. Let's read that out loud together. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. And the next proverb says, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. God, thank you for your word, and you may be seated. So we saw these verses in the Bible, and it's interesting that the Bible says, you know, we learn best by following other models. And so they say, okay, here's your model. An ant. Let's learn from ants. And you know what ants do? They have no one in charge of them, no one telling them what to do, but on their own, they learn that when it's summertime and time to harvest, they gather their stuff so that in winter, they have food to eat. Now, you could go to the ant and say, well, that's not faith. You know, you should just trust that when the winter comes and there's no food, that God will just provide. And the ants are saying, no, God did provide in summer. So we're going to save it so that when there's no food, we'll have something to eat. That it's actually biblical to save. The second proverb there says, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. This is very interesting because we've talked about acting your wage and living within your means, but this verse adds another perspective on that, that it's actually foolish to make $100 and spend $100. It's actually foolish to make $1,000 and spend $1,000. The Bible says that's what foolish people do. They spend everything that God gives them. But the wise person stores up. Instead of when they get $100, they spend 90 and put 10 away or whatever it is. But the wise person has choices, has stores of choice food and oil because they have put money to the side on a regular basis for savings. And so we're going to talk about how do we save in this economy? If this is a way we have freedom, how do we do that? Now, can you imagine just for a moment having a huge financial crisis? You lose your job, but then feeling also that it's okay because I have several months of my salary stored up for the occasion like this. Can you imagine retiring and not feeling any stress because you look at your retirement account and said, I've been saving for this for years. I feel free. Can you imagine your transmission, your car goes out, and you think, how am I going to afford all this? You go, oh, wait, I'm free. I put money aside for a situation like that. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That whatever crisis came around, we had store choices of food or whatever it is on the side, knowing that we have this so that when things come up, we're prepared for it. Wouldn't it be great to finally save up for the Nintendo and say, I saved up for it. I can buy this without going into debt. Amen? These are good things. So we're going to talk about how do we save in this economy because God wants us to experience financial freedom, and saving is one part of that. Now, before we get into how to save, I want to just say there are a couple prerequisites. The first is we do need to act our wage. If you're going to save, you've got to act your wage. I mean, you've got to know how much God has given you and spend within that limit and not go overboard and actually give yourself a buffer. Again, the verse from that is 1 Timothy 6:6, where it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. When we are content and we have God, we are set up for a very good thing. It's great gain. The other prerequisite is that we need to plan your spending ahead of time. You need to plan your spending ahead of time. We all do. And that the plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. And I shared a couple weeks ago that the way Becky and I do this is as the month ends and we're getting ready for the next month, we'll actually have a, I don't know what we call it, our money meeting. And I'm the nerd in the family, so I'm the one that actually makes the budget ahead of time. I bring it to Becky and say, what do you think? And she makes the appropriate adjustments. We look over the next month together. And ahead of the month, we plan where our money is going to go because we want to be the boss of it. Certain categories, we can't control who's spending what, so we take out in cash and say, here, you have this, I'll have this, go, and we'll see at the end of the month. Now, we talk more often than that, but when it comes to finances, that's how we do it. Now and then a thing does come up, we need to meet again to adjust some of the numbers around, but the idea here is that you want to plan ahead. So the question is how, and so I want to give, the trick with preaching on this is there are some general categories the Bible gives, but then when it comes to specifics, there's a lot of freedom. So I'm going to try to differentiate with that. But one of the things that's very helpful if you're taking notes is you want to save for a purpose. Save for a purpose. And what I mean by that is when you save, it's good to know what you're saving for. If you're in your growth group, you're going to talk about some of the hazards to saving. So I'm not going to hit those today. But one of those hazards is hoarding. It's just wanting to gather stuff for yourself. But good saving is saving for a purpose. In other words, you want to put a name tag on why you're saving. You're putting this money away for a specific purpose. And it's much more satisfying doing that because have you guys ever saved and then you don't know when you're actually allowed to spend the saving? Like you kind of put money away. You're like, am I allowed to spend it right now or not? But if you put and say, I'm putting aside for this purpose, you know exactly why you're saving it and when to use it for the right purpose. Now, here's where the Bible doesn't say what specifically to save for. But the principle is that savings has in mind the future. That there are some things you can predict about your future that will come up. And a wise person, if you want to experience the freedom God has for you, the wise person ahead of time puts money aside for those things you know are going to come up. I'm going to list three areas that I think would be wise for us. You won't find any three of these areas except for one in the Bible particularly, but what you're going to find, again, is this idea of we're planning ahead for things that we know will come up. Make sense? Okay, here's the first thing. You know will come up is you want to save for emergencies. The one thing we can expect is the unexpected. That something is going to happen that will totally throw our financial plans off. A loss of job, a huge car repair, a health crisis that just takes tons of money. And the idea is you want to be prepared for the unexpected. Joseph is a great example of this in the Bible. Now, Joseph had an advantage that God told him an emergency was going to come up. God told him that, you know, in 7 years, this land of Egypt is going to have a famine. And so what Joseph says, well, how about these next 7 years before that? Why don't we put money aside, food aside, so that when that crisis happens, we're well prepared? And that's exactly what Joseph did. When the crisis hit, only Egypt, of all the countries, go Egypt, had savings. Because God spoke to Joseph, because Joseph was very intentional about putting food aside during the years of plenty so that when there was crisis, the country was set up perfectly. And people would travel to Egypt because it was the only country that actually saved ahead of time. The idea here is it's not sin to save for emergencies. In fact, it's very wise. If you do not save for emergencies, you're actually going to be a burden to somebody else. Do you know that? And an act of love is to say, I'm going to save ahead of time for emergencies so when those crises come up, I don't have to bother my parents, my friends, my relatives. It's an act of love to think ahead of time and say, I'm going to prepare ahead of time for emergencies. Joseph and Egypt experienced freedom because they planned ahead. Now, I just shared that Becky and I plan ahead every month, but sometimes it doesn't work very well. This past month, if you've been following me or my prayer requests, is my family has just been sick. We have had so many doctor's visits. We've gone to the pharmacy so many times, I can't even count. In fact, I just to figure out what happened, I pulled up our statements to figure out what we spent. We've spent over $200 in doctor visits alone. That's basically 10 visits at 20 copays. We have not yet received the bills for those yet. We've gone to the pharmacy so many times, we've spent almost $400 in medication this past month. For this, that's a lot. We barely spent. Now, when Becky and I sat down before the month started, did we say, who's going to get really sick this month? No, we have a certain money we put aside for medicines and doctor visits, but nowhere near what actually happened. That kind of stuff happens. Becky's home right now. Pray for her. She's still sick, and my family's rotating it. And so we don't know, but the idea is, praise God that he had put in our heads about a year ago that perhaps we should have an emergency savings account. And so we began to funnel money that way. And so the crisis hits, but we're not going to need to go into debt. We're not going to need to call friends and family and say, help. We're going to say, okay, we need to take for the emergency savings this month. Next month, God willing, we'll put it back in and save back up for that. But the idea here is that you and I can all expect something to happen that we won't expect. So it makes sense to plan ahead of it, ahead. Now, how much you put in emergency savings, this is totally a matter of opinion. No biblical guidance here. If you look at some of the common wisdom, it really depends on if you're still paying off debt or not. If you still have consumer debt, you know, credit cards, not home debt, but other debt, it makes more sense to put about $1,000 away in emergency savings and focus on paying your debt. Now, if you're out of debt, they usually say anywhere from 3 to 6 months of expenses. You want that buffer in case anything were to go wrong, a loss of job, for example. Again, this is just common wisdom. Now, whatever you do with your emergency fund, you've got to be clear up front with yourself and your spouse or your family members what makes an emergency and what doesn't. An emergency isn't, I really want steak right now. An emergency isn't, I really want to get this TV or game console right now. So you have to define up front, or else it's going to be so tempting to dip into that savings whenever you have a desire. You know, things like things that you just can't plan for that will totally derail you, right? So we're talking things like a loss of a job. That would be an emergency. We're talking about things like huge car repairs that you had no ideas and they cost thousands of dollars. A health crisis, those kinds of things. But whatever you do, set the standard ahead of time so you don't plan it in the moment. Saving for emergencies. Here's the second thing that I think is just common wisdom as you think ahead, is saving for retirement. That's the second thing, saving for retirement. Now, at some point, God willing, all of us will retire, right? Some of you are retired and enjoying it right now. I won't say much about this. Your employer, there's resources out there that you can get somewhere else. But just basically, the idea here is thinking ahead and thinking, how much will I need when I stop working? Okay, if I save at the rate I'm saving right now, will I have that much in place? Okay, what adjustments do I need to make that true? That's all you're doing. You're thinking ahead. You're planning ahead. It's not lack of faith. It's responsible. It's realizing there's going to be a season in all our lives where we stop working. We don't have income. So it's important to think ahead and begin to plan for that as well. Here's the third category that I think is very wise. Save for big purchases. Save for big purchases. And there's right now we're talking about purchases that won't fit within your monthly spending, things that would just bankrupt you if you paid it right in the moment. One category of this is your irregular expenses that you have every year, but they're not monthly. For instance, how many of you pay property tax? Anyone pay property tax? Is that bill just painful? No. All right. You guys over here. Okay, in our case, our bill is pretty big, and it comes up, you know, twice a year, and there was a season where we were never ready for it. All of a sudden, we're paying lots of money that we just forgot about and because it wasn't monthly. And so we learned, hey, we have this bill that comes up twice a year. What if we put some money aside throughout the year so that when it comes, we're okay? Duh. Well, that helps, right? So we want to save ahead for big purchases. These are regular things, insurance savings, whatever it is, things that come up every year but aren't every month. It's just wise to think about that. The other thing you want to think of is big purchases. In Proverbs 13:11, it says, dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. Let's talk about some other big purchases. And by way of example, I'm not advocating this at all, but I went online to Costco, and I found a really nice TV to talk about. So let's push that up there. There it is. 42-inch LED. It has like built-in wireless internet. You can wear 3D glasses. Is this yours? I don't know who has this. You can wear 3D glasses and see. This is like a fancy thing. It has built-in internet apps. Wow, great TV. At Costco, they're selling it for $9.99 and 99 cents, so about $1,000, okay? $1,000. If you add tax and maybe some accessories, you get up to about $1,200 for a TV. Nice, right? I'm not advertising this TV, please. This is just an example. I need to find an example. Now, you think, hey, if I buy this on my credit card, I can pay this off. Let's say you can put $200 a month in. I can pay it off in 6 to 7 months with interest. Okay, that's how people tend to think. And so I want to describe this a little bit. We're going to divide you guys into three sections. Okay, you guys, this section right here, you guys are the new TV. Give yourselves a round of applause. Clap for yourself. Now, whenever I say new TV, I want you guys to get excited. That's who you guys are, okay? You guys are paying money little by little. You guys are money, okay? Whenever I talk about money and I point to you guys, get excited. Give yourselves a round of applause. Okay, money little by little. You guys represent prayer. You guys represent talking to God. So whenever I talk about prayer and point to you guys, give yourselves a round of applause. Go ahead. All right. Got it. Let's practice. Buying the TV. Yeah. Paying it off little by little. Oh, what did we get into? Prayer. Yeah. All right. This is how the world typically works. This is how the world works. I see a great TV. I want to get it now. I'm going to buy the TV. Yeah. So I get my credit card. I swipe it off. And now I'm going to pay it off little by little. Yeah. And then as I'm paying, I'm like, oh, what did I get into? Why did I do this? I'm going to pray. All right. There's your typical scenario, right? Is you buy the thing on credit, you pay it off little by little, and now let me ask you, thank you. Now let me ask you money. If I buy the TV that way, who's in charge, you or me? You guys are, because I have to do that $200-and-some-dollar payment every month. And if something were to happen, if I had a crisis, if I lost my job, if I got sick, you would still be there telling me to pay you off, right? I don't like you. And I would get into a crisis and think, God, what did I do? And I would start praying and say, God, get me out of this crisis. Okay. Now, what if we reversed it? What if we started here? God, I want that TV. Can I have this, God? What do you think, God? Prayer? All right. Now, I don't want to use my credit card, but I don't have $1,200. What if I save little by little? 6 months later, I have $1,200, and I'm going to buy the new TV. Yeah. Okay, now money, let me ask you a question. Who's in charge now, me or you? I am. I'm the one saving. And if something were to happen to me, who cares? I'll stop saving for a little bit. And later on, when I get a big check, I'll put it back into it. But I'm in charge of you. I'm the boss. Make sense? Now, when God, thank you. So in God's financial system, money is the slave and you are the boss of the money. But when you begin to not save for big purchases and put it on credit, that order gets reversed and money becomes your boss and you're the slave. Make sense? And so one of the wise things to do is to think ahead and save little by little for those big purchases so that when you get it, there's no payments. You were in charge while you were making payments to yourself and there's financial freedom. Can you imagine getting the big stuff and looking and saying, there's no debt? It's done. I got it and it's over. Wouldn't that be a wonderful feeling? So the idea here is that the Bible says that it's wise to save little by little. Let's read Proverbs 13:11 one more time. Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. Here's another quick advantage, is that if I go from here to here, the chances are is I will probably look for a cheaper TV. Or I will negotiate or do more shopping because now I'm paying out of my pocket. If I start from here, I don't really care how much it is because I'm not paying for it right now, right? So there's another wisdom about starting on this side versus that side. Now, the number one source of debt is the inability to delay gratification. The number one source of debt is the inability to delay a desire. You want it now. You want it now. And one of the keys to living free financially is just learning to wait. An experiment was done on kids regarding this. It's called the marshmallow test. You guys hear about this? It was a test done on four-year-olds. And we're going to show a video in just a sec of this. And what they would do is they would give a four-year-old a marshmallow and say, you can eat this now if you want. I'm going to leave for 15 minutes. If you wait 15 minutes and you don't eat it, I will come back and give you another marshmallow so you can have two. If you want to eat now, that's fine, but you won't get the second one. Your choice. Here's a video.
Okay, sit in that chair. All right, here's the deal. Marshmallow for you. You can either wait, and I'll give you another one if you wait, or you can eat it now. When I come back, I'll give you another one, so then you'll have two. But stay in here and stay in the chair till I come back, okay?
Okay.
All right. I'm gonna go do something and then I'll come back.
It smells yummy. It smells really good. Alright, so I'm gonna leave and then I'll come back, okay? So you can either eat it right now or you can wait. Either way, okay? Okay. How'd you do? Did you do good? You did?
Yeah.
You wanted to eat it, didn't you? Yeah. So did I tell you to give you another one? Okay, now you can have both. You need them.
I wanted to do this with my four-year-old, but I thought that would be mean. But they actually did this test, and they found out that the kids who were able to wait all 15 minutes, they tracked their lives, and they did better in all kinds of areas of life as adults. They scored over 200 more points on their SATs. They experienced better relationships, all because their ability to say, I'm going to wait. The other thing they discovered is that all these skills can be taught, that whether you're four or not, you can learn to just wait. It saves you trouble, and it saves you pain, and it, ultimately, it gives you freedom. And that's why we're talking about saving for big purchases, to save little by little, make the purchase, and then enjoy it. When Jesus talks about the cost of following him, he says it's a big cost. And he wants people to think seriously about that decision before they make it. And so he uses an illustration to do that in Luke 14. He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? And though he's talking about salvation, Jesus brings up a wonderful principle that for big commitments, you want to step back and say, can I do this? Becky and I did okay with credit cards. We weren't huge into credit cards, but what we would do is when we purchased cars, we always got the nicest, latest thing and went into thousands of dollars in debt. Again, not a sin at all. But what happened is that we began to make these payments for 5 years, and when things came up, we felt like our hands were tied. We want to send our kids to whatever, swim lessons. Okay, can we afford this? Well, we had this payment hanging over us. Well, God willing, it was a 5-year loan, but we, praise God, we actually paid off in 4.5. But after that, we just realized we're just tired of debt. We're tired of the handcuffs. If we're going to buy a car again, do you think we can do it without debt? And we're like, wow, we've never done this before. We've bought 2 cars on debt before. And so we said, well, let's try this. And so the first thing we realized that we had to act our wage. If we were going to buy a car without borrowing, we had to probably buy a used car. That's where we're at. Okay, we have to buy a used car. Can we start saving for it? Okay, and so we kind of had a number in mind, and we began to save over a year now, just trying to get this. And we finally kind of hit the amount. We went out and just bought a car. You know, it's a used car. It's a 2000. We got it, and we came home, and we're like, no payments? This feels really good. I feel free. Some months we could save more. Some months we couldn't save at all. But the whole time, we were in charge. And it felt so freeing. He who gathers money little by little is wise. And so the idea here is it's okay to save for big purchases as well. Let me ask you a question. I want you to rank yourself. On a scale from 1 to 10, where 1 is totally dissatisfied and 10 is extremely satisfied, how satisfied are you right now with your financial life? Just write it somewhere, somewhere between 1 and 10. 1 is awful, 10 is the best thing ever, and something in between. How satisfied are you with your financial life? Got it? There was a study done last fall of 28,000 people, and they asked the same question. They said, how satisfied are you with your financial life? And only 16% of those surveyed felt satisfied with their current financial condition. So they went to these 16% and said, what is it about your financial situation that makes you feel so satisfied? And I just read this week, and I just was praising God because these guys are doing what we've been talking about from Scripture. Let me read off what they're doing that makes them feel financially satisfied. Number one, they have healthy communication with their spouse about money. Amen? 2, they spent less than their income. 3, they avoided debt, paid their bills on time, and began to pay down their mortgage early. 4, they saved ahead for retirement and big purchases such as cars and emergencies. And here's 5, they weren't afraid to ask for help when it came to money in terms of advice. They weren't afraid to ask for financial advice. And I just read this, I thought, God, it's so clear that your biblical principles apply to anyone when they apply them. But the thing that caught me the most was this last one, is they weren't afraid to seek out help and financial advice. And I think that's hard for a lot of us, including myself. You know, one of the things that keeps us most from God is pride. It's saying, God, I don't need help. I can do it on my own. I don't want to show weakness. It's the sin that got Adam and Eve in trouble. They wanted to be God. They wanted to be in charge. They wanted to call the shots. And so when God showed up, they hid. There was so much shame. One of the biggest things that hold us back from any type of growth with God is pride. We just don't want to ask for help. But what if, whether it be finances or any area of our life, we just stopped and asked God and said, God, I need help. I really need help. Can you imagine how freeing that could be? To just lay down the guard and say, God, I need your help. I'm struggling here. I am in over my head. I am at a loss. I've been doing it on my own, and I just need help. Can I give you a piece of advice? If there is pride in your life and you're not asking God for help, whether it be money or any other area, I want to save you some pain. God will allow some crisis to happen in your life to wake you up to your need for him. And one way to avoid that crisis is just to ask now. Say, God, I need help. I don't want to get so bad that I don't need you. So I just want to ask you right now, are you asking God for help? We've been talking about money, and this certainly applies to money. But I'm talking about the big picture. Is there an area of a life, your life, where you're saying, God, I don't want you? And what would it be like to switch around and say, God, I want to be free. I need your help. Why delay? So I'm going to give you guys an opportunity right now to ask God for help. What area are you struggling in? What area have you said, I want to do this on my own, but today, God, I want to experience your freedom and ask for help? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that your word is alive. God, thank you for the practical wisdom of Proverbs, of those who plan ahead, who are content, of those who save little by little, of the ants who you've given us as our example, of the wise who have stores, choices of stores, of food, and things for them for their future. Lord, we want to learn from your word. But God, we also say that we can't learn anything unless we're willing to let go of our pride. So right now, if there's an area that you just realized you need to ask God for help, that you've been resisting asking for help, and you want to experience his freedom, will you right now, just between you and God, name that to God. Say, God, here's where I want your help right now. I want your freedom. So God, right now, we're laying aside the pride and say, we need you. And God, you hear our prayers, and I pray that we would leave today being open to your help. And God, I know that some of us are specifically needing help with money right now. That's the area that we've been so prideful of. And so I ask for forgiveness for us, Lord, and we ask that this is an area where we'd ask for your help too. And God, I also know there are people here who they don't even know what they need help, and they just know they need help. That their lives are out of whack, God, that their circumstances are so beyond their control, Lord. And this is their moment to ask you to come into their lives and ask you to be their leader, their forgiver, their savior, their Lord. They want you as their master because you are good and you will take care of them. And if you're here right now and you have not yet prayed that prayer where you invite Jesus to be the Lord of your life, your master, I want to encourage you to do that right now. Let not this moment pass by. If you would like me to pray for you, want to say, yes, I want to make that decision this morning, will you go ahead and just raise your hand right now so I can see you and pray for you? Is there anyone right now who wants to invite Jesus into their lives? Okay. Though no one raised their hand, what I want to do is just pray for those who are on the cusp of making that decision. So God, we pray for those right now who are struggling right now about whether to make that decision. Will you so speak to them, Lord, that they know that you were inviting them to come to you? Thank you, Jesus. And God, again, we celebrate for what you're doing in our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's give God a clap offering.